So congregation, this evening to Romans again, tonight chapter 5. There's a bit of an assumption made in the sermon title this evening, I trust and hope, believing that you also agree with it. History every baptized child must know. Great privilege and blessing that we have as covenant parents and others in the church when opportunity by God's providence is presented to speak to the young people and the children of these things. And so Romans 5 and verses 12 to 21 and then Lord's Day 3. The Heidelberg Catechism, which we'll get to in a moment, those three questions, 6, 7, and 8 of Lord's Day 3. First, beloved, to God's Word, Romans chapter 5. And now the apostle continues in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As for our congregation, God's wondrous and glorious word, we turn then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as this evening we have it in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Continuing again, and make note of this, that summary of the whole matter, not only of the Catechism itself, but of the whole matter of our lives, those three things which are necessary for us to know that in this comfort we may live and die happily. And so now, congregation, this sixth question. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good, and after his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. Whence then comes this depraved nature of man? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we all are conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, indeed, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. These things, again, dear congregation, God's word does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's come now and ask his help this evening. Let's pray believingly. Our Father, it is a blessing for us to have these truths again presented to us, whether we have heard them a few dozen times, or if tonight will be the first time some of our children or young people truly hear and understand. We believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, Lord, we thank you that your Spirit works that hearing in us through the Word preached. And may it be this evening, O Heavenly Father, that you'd give us clarity of hearing, or perhaps for some of us, hearing truly for the first time. O Lord, now we pray that you would do so to glorify yourself and strengthen your church, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has often been said that the Heidelberg Catechism is the most pastoral of our three forms of unity. And in comparison to the Westminster Standards, which are more full, that is theologically, that the Heidelberg Catechism is more pastoral than those also. That seems true, but what exactly does it mean? What do we draw from that? Is it just something that we smile and nod at and say, well, certainly, the Heidelberg is exceedingly pastoral. But what does it mean in terms of we ourselves, personally, and our families, then, covenantally? Well, it means that the Heidelberg Catechism is pastoring us. It is doing, by God's glorious work, a shepherding of us. And is doing so here exactly along the lines the Apostle Paul has been tracing out in Romans. Children, both the letter to the Romans and the early section of the Heidelberg Catechism carefully trace human history to reveal historical universal truths. No people speaking whatever language, growing up in whatever circumstances, living in whatever time, is excluded from this history. No one anywhere at any time since Adam can choose to have themselves opted out of this all-encompassing, all-encircling history. We need to know what happened, so that we can glory in who the second Adam is and his perfect work of salvation. To put it quite succinctly and in brief terms, you must know this history to know your future. We must know what really happened in our history to know salvation. We must know what really happened in our history to know salvation. And so then to follow how the apostle deals with this in our verses in Romans 5 and the catechism's way of summarizing it, notice the following four things that we will look at this evening. First, the history of our creation. Second, the history of sin's origination. Third, the history of Christ's intercession. And fourth, the history of the implications. And when we get to those, the last thing, the history of the implications, we'll need to listen very carefully. And again, this evening, make careful assessment. Well, beloved, again, the assumption is this, that you agree that we must know what really happened in our history to know salvation. Well, first then, this evening, let's note the history of our creation. And verse 12 of Romans 5 tells us something rather subtle, which is actually quite significant. The apostle says it this way in verse 12 of Romans 5, that he says, sin entered the world. Now quickly realize what such a simple truth teaches us. Sin entered the world. We read those words, we're familiar with those words, but beloved, ponder them for a few moments this evening. Notice this first, that there was a world before sin. These words tell us that. The world was first, you see, not sin. The world was already there. And then along comes sin to enter it. That's a significant truth which the Catechism picks up on in its sixth question. Did God create a world that was to include sin? Was sin there when God created the world? The answer, of course, a resounding no. But when the apostle is dealing with this, he is affirming the reality that we struggle with this. God's creation, seen in his work of making man, was good. We learn, secondly, that sin, then, is foreign to God's world. Sin is foreign to God's world. We have to understand, as the apostle is putting it in verse 12, that when sin entered, then comes death along with it. So that we will then draw the necessary conclusion that sin and its reciprocal reality, death, are both foreign to God's world. Third, we see that both sin and death, entering later and not a part of the original God-wrought creation, those things, sin and death, will fall away. There will be no sin, there will be no death, once the creation comes to its redeemed completion in the new heavens and the new earth. Again, the Catechism points our attention to this. We are called to live with Him in eternal blessedness, to praise and glorify our God. Children, a time is coming. It is still coming when we will live with God in eternal blessedness, praising and glorifying Him with no impact of sin and no fear of death. That time, about which the Catechism here only hints at, it gets back to it later in more significance, but here only hints at, that time must remain our hope and our focus as we walk through this life. Or to put it now in the terms that Bunyan would say it, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the celestial city. This is for us, then, a much harder way to start than we realize. Even that way, Bunyan, in his allegory of Pilgrim's Progress, puts it, we are often struggling to see off from a distance that promised celestial city. It is actually very hard for us to try and think of a world without sin. It is almost impossible for us to conceive of a reality that has no death as a part of it. You see, Paul is using a simple word here. He is beginning with a very simple concept, which we, I say it again, quickly skip over. Sin entered. We skip over it because we live, if I can use now the analogy this way, we live in the room that sin entered. We see that doorway has opened and we notice sin coming through that doorway and entering that world, but we're so familiar with the world that sin has entered into, that world defined by that entrance of sin, that we can hardly conceive of what it must look like on the other side of the doorway. The world yet to come. The world that perfectly displays God's creative wonder. We cannot begin to conceive of that creative wonder of God that we're going to grasp and behold and take part of, to live with Him in eternal blessedness, to praise and glorify God. I am so thankful that our catechism deals with that matter here. Otherwise, we might be apt to be too discouraged. Having now this second Lord's Day in a row, and there's a third yet to come in dealing with the fallenness, the sinfulness, the death that we see so readily every day. Children, one reason why it is hard for us, one reason why it is hard for us to truly value salvation is that we can't really appreciate the perfection and goodness from which we have fallen. God created us good. Sin was not a part of that original creation. And it will be excluded from, after having been excised from, everything that is the world that will be. We aren't yet there. But beloved, listen please. Salvation is more than a return to original goodness. It is more than a return to original goodness, but certainly not less than that. Secondly, then, we notice the history of sin's origination. Yet, of course, verse 12, sin did enter our world. Then came death. And once again, these things are so close for us and in such close proximity in daily life that we cannot separate them. This indeed is a major theme of the apostle here in this section of Romans in chapter 5. He puts it this way in verse 14, death reigned. Verse 15, the offense equals death. Verse 17, one man's offense caused what? Death to reign. Verse 21, sin reigned in death. And so we see something of the significance of the effect of sin in terms of death. But there's another way the apostle deals with it here in Romans 5. He talks about it in terms of judgment. Verse 16, judgment came by the offense of Adam, resulting in condemnation. Verse 18, because of Adam's offense, all people are judged as condemned. And verse 20, sin made the judgment all the more clear. We are dealing, beloved, with the results of that entrance of sin into the pristine world of God's creation. And the results of the entrance of sin are death and judgment and condemnation. Children, question and answer 7 of the Catechism is a very helpful summary. It is a very helpful summary when it teaches us that depravity, corruption, and sin come from the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is our world for now. Mankind is totally unable to do any God-pleasing good unless they, people, are saved by Jesus Christ, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We live in a fallen world where there is total depravity and radical corruption on every hand. Now remember, we said just a moment ago how beneficial it is that the Catechism also hints at, just slightly, points our attention to, just for a moment, what is yet to come, lest we get too discouraged. Because, beloved, if we're going to be honest this evening, this trip down memory lane could get very discouraging. We see much fallenness all around us. We need only mention a few of the top on our lists, and I think these are some of the top on everybody's list if you be a Christian, mentioning the horrors of abortion, euthanasia, sexual abuse, homosexuality, promiscuity, slavery, and on and on and on. Just to name those few things on most people's lists to point to us the reality, again, that we live in a world of horrors. You don't always need to click on that story on your favorite news feed on the internet and read all of the details about what went on in the home in California with those parents or wherever the next one comes up in the next few weeks. This is, dearly beloved, not only our history, but it is that sad present reality. And so it's important and again joyful and indeed helpful that the apostle here in Romans 5 is painting the picture which is of a contrast. Did you see that? The contrast between two that he calls one man, this one man and that one man. He's talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. And he says, and we're going to see this more in a moment, that the story of the first one man, the first Adam, is not the whole story. It's not the end of our story. It's not the end of our history either. There is a second one man. There is a second Adam. The point here, children, the point is that people will not see any need for Jesus Christ until they believe what the Bible clearly teaches about our history. Until the sin and corruption of every baby born becomes terrifying. Until that sin and corruption of every baby born becomes terrifying, the beauty and safety of Jesus will never be the only thing that really matters. We need again to have ultimate categories. We need those ultimate categories. And such needs to be our belief this evening. That is to say, now by assessment already, are you gripped, dear believer, by a righteous fear of God's judgment of sin and condemnation? Do you realize it for all those who are not in Christ? Again, Romans 5, in these passages, could serve us very well as a summary of the whole matter in terms of our salvation. So that we would say by the end of a study of even these verses that either everybody is in the first Adam or the second. There are no other categories of belonging. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Is it that you belong to Jesus Christ? Well, let's notice, thirdly, the history of his intercession. I say it again, and I hope you find it as exciting as we all should, that the apostle finds it impossible to discuss the first Adam without going next to the second Adam. Verse 15, he begins it already in terms of the second Adam. He talks in verse 17 about the free gift. The new or the second Adam, of course, is Jesus Christ. And Paul here, especially in verses 18, 19, and 20, he goes back and forth, comparing the first one man, Adam, to the second one man, Jesus Christ. The first one man, Adam, is shown convincingly here to be the author of death, so that we might also believe that the second one man, Jesus Christ, is the author of life. Yet there is in all of this a most important connection, which brings us right back to Lord's Day 3 of the Catechism. Paul, by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, Paul makes it clear, children, that unless you accept the history of what the first Adam did, you cannot appeal to the fact of what the second Adam did. Their histories come as a package deal. And oh dear congregation, do some of us hear some of those arguments, even in recent years, about the first three chapters of Genesis? Do some of us listen this evening and hear some of those arguments about a real historical Adam, or some, which even now some supposed Christian universities and Christian, quote, intellectual experts are posing, some other kind of pre-Adamic humanoids who came before this Adam and did other things before this Adam? Do you see how it goes together, dear congregation? One man, one man. Unless you accept the fact of what the first Adam has done, you cannot appeal to the fact of what the second Adam did. Their histories are a package deal. Do we see this, Christians, Reformed believers? To say this now theologically and apologetically, do we grasp total depravity and total inability as not merely theological truths, but as being a part of the very logic of God? In contrast to what the Reformed have always believed about the connection of total depravity and total inability comes the opposite in Arminianism, where people are born just sick and weak. Do we understand how such is clearly against the way God describes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Death and life. It is that simple. Parents, you already know this. And you are committed to this. But when we teach our children what Jesus Christ came to do, are we honest with them first about what Adam the first did? Are we speaking to them in terms of the reality of the way they were born, Psalm 51:5, dead in their trespasses and sins from conception on? That is to say, we must regularly be teaching our covenant children of their need, because of the first Adam to whom they are connected, their need of the second Adam to whom they ought to flee. They must flee. The answer again to the catechism. Answer to question 7. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that, notice it, we all, let's say it again, we all, we need to say it a third time, we all are conceived and born in sin. Parents, it is your responsibility to teach your children why the glories of the second Adam are so beautiful. Namely, that the ugliness of the first Adam is so terrible. So we must teach our children that they need Jesus Christ because they were born in Adam. They must have life in Christ because they have death in Adam. It is not a maybe. And we do not need to wait for them to express that death in Adam by their sinful choices, which come all too quickly for our infants and children, to already ourselves believe it. And then to ask the question, do they hear it clearly from us? To consider then, fourthly, the history of the implications. Question and answer 8 traces, in a few brief, simple words, something of the theological history of the implications in terms of the church. That question and answer 8 asks, I would put it this way, a basic question of the apostle as he is writing Romans 5. It asks, the catechism does, is this a true implication? Are we totally depraved because of what Adam did? And therefore, are we totally unable to do any good? Also, are we totally inclined to doing all evil? Paul answers yes to all three. Many places, not only this section of Romans 5, we would say verse 18, for instance, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation to all men. Many other places he says the same thing. A resounding yes. Such that we learn the first implication. In the first Adam is corruption, sin, and spiritual death. Once again, beloved, the history of humanity proves this out on a scale so massive, I think we would be weeping if we spent 10 minutes more this evening talking about it. We could list heinous and horrible, horrific crimes. We would all understand. We would know. We'd say, I heard about that. I've known about that. I think so massive and sweeping would be the grief that it wouldn't be of much help to recount our history. And then, beloved, we are ready to hear a second implication. There is answer 8. There is in that answer, put this way, unless. It's a little word, isn't it?
Are we so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil?
That right there is a statement which you would have, I think, to convince many around you of the simple factual truth of it. But for the believer, we go on and we see, yes, indeed, unless, small word, a preposition which changes everything, doesn't it? Such that when we read that word and believe what comes after it, and because of it, there's hope. Or to put it now this way, do we understand, children, that the only hope for dead corpses, as if there are any other kinds of corpses, but the only hope for dead corpses is resurrection? That hope is called the theological word here, regeneration. We who were born dead need to be made alive. Something quite impossible for we ourselves to do. This resurrection is from God and regeneration by Christ, by His Spirit, such that we do have hope. Now there is, beloved, a whole nother component that Paul adds in during his description of Adam's death here in Romans 5 and our death here in Romans 5. He adds in and talks about the effect of the law. He clearly says that the law works to make us, verse 20, to be those in which sin abounds. Yet we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and made, verse 20, grace to abound much more. Here, however, we have the next best means, that is in the law, the next best means to teach our children of their need for Christ. As we said it last Lord's Day evening in terms of our neighbors and in thinking of their need, how much more significant is, beloved, the need of our own children. Your children need you to speak to them clearly about God's law. Children, your parents love God's law not only for themselves, but also for your benefit, so that you would come to see your need for Jesus Christ. That's why they will spank you when you need it. Or ground you by taking away your all-important cell phone when they think it to be appropriate. In all of this, do you see what we're doing, beloved? We are teaching our children the implications of sin and the opposite, the fruits of regeneration. Both Romans 5 and this third Lord's Day are brutally honest about our human history. We are about to hear something again in the preparatory form, which we're going to read in just a moment, of that history. And as we listen, dear congregation, here's the issue of assessment for us. It's a simple question. Are these truths important for me to accept? Are these truths important for me to admit? And are these truths ones that have been resolved in my history and in the history of my family? Oh, dearly beloved, we must know what happened so that we understand salvation. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that already this evening we have given expression to the truth of your word in singing certain songs. Lord, in effect, we sang, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." Earlier also, we sang that we love to tell the old story. And our Father, we realize that these are the issues that we're wrestling with this evening, and we just heard again about in Romans 5 in the catechism. But Lord, we perhaps could go through those motions. Maybe we sang with less interest than was profitable. Perhaps we listened with less interest and clarity than
than was good for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant that your word, that it especially would settle deep into our hearts, that we would learn our own history, so that we would learn what it is Jesus Christ has done. Grant us help, Lord, for ourselves and our children, for all of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.